much, Rachel. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 28. Am I on? I think I'm on. All right, good. 1 Samuel chapter number 28. Let's turn over there, page 350. If you need one of the Bibles handed out to you, our ushers are coming with them right now. You turn over to page 350 and find right where we are here in 1 Samuel chapter number 28. 1 Samuel 28. Well, we come back to the book of 1 Samuel. Took a break last week because of our missions conference. I was thinking about missions, and I really did enjoy the missions conference. Hope you did too. And it was a blessing to me just to be able to interact with our missionaries and have several of them for an extended period. A lot of times we'll have them just for one night or a service or something like that, but had the sermons here the whole time. Had Brother Tyler from the Bill Rice Ranch here with us the whole time, and so that was good. Had Brother Adrian here for a couple days here, and then a new missionary on Monday. And so a lot of things that we had going on, and I appreciate them and their willingness to come, and of course, what they challenged us with from the Word of God as well. I think we need a Bible over here. Do we need one? Cassie? Nope, you're good? Okay, I thought you were trying to get somebody's attention. All right, 1 Samuel chapter number 28 is where we are. Would you stand with me as we read here just three or four verses? 1 Samuel 28, starting in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, and Lord, give us insight, give us understanding, Lord, into this text, as well as application that would be right for us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. You've probably heard the phrase, there are no atheists in foxholes. Have you heard that phrase? I've heard that phrase several times, and that phrase reminds us that even though a person may live their lives as if God does not exist, even though they may claim in their life that there is no God, they may in their life laugh or ridicule those who would believe in a God. The reality is, when life is on the line, when danger is very close, when there is no question that that you may very well lose your life in this situation, many call out to God in those times. Many would look to the Lord in those times when their life would be on the line, even though through their lives they would say that there is no God. Well, that seems to be almost what happens here in our text with the King Saul. Saul is having a very difficult time. And he's facing the Philistines, we find out in verse number 4. He's facing the Philistines yet again. These are arch enemies. These are people who have often come against Israel. And Saul has faced them many times before. But this time, it would seem, maybe it's a little different. He learned, and we saw this a couple weeks ago when we were studying the previous chapter, but he learned that David had gone over to the side of the Philistines. And maybe that was driving this a little bit more. He wasn't just fighting the Philistines, but now he's fighting David as well. And as far as he knows, David's kind of teamed up with the Philistines. Now we know, we understand, David has not teamed up with the Philistines, but he's living among them. He's fooled everybody, including the Philistines, and thinking that he's fighting for them, but he's really not. But maybe it's that really causing Saul to respond here, but I want you to see here about King Saul, and look what was on in his heart. Look again at verse number 4. Verse 4 says, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together, came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines," now here's his reaction, here's what's going on with him, "he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled." So fear is gripping his heart. The Hebrew word for greatly trembled that's used here is the idea of quaking. It is the same word that's used in Exodus chapter number 19 when God is on the top of Mount Sinai and Israel is camped around the mountain that way. And the Bible says that the mountain quaked. That's the same word that's used here. It's that, really, we could say it this way. Saul is scared out of his mind. Saul is scared to death about what's going to go here. And in this state, and what's going on, and we probably don't know all that's going through his mind here, but maybe very well, Saul thinks, this might be my last fight. I may not make it out of this one. I've faced the Philistines before, but this could be it. And so Saul now seeks the Lord. Now, when has he sought the Lord before? Well, you'd be hard-pressed to find anything in Scripture. Saul was not one who sought the Lord. The Lord appeared to him. The Lord talked to him. The Lord gave him commandments through Saul, and I'm sorry, through Samuel and other things like that. But we don't see Saul seeking the Lord. But now what is turns out to be his final night on earth, that's what this will be, he's going to seek the Lord. He's in the foxhole, if you will, and he's calling out to God. And he's looking for the Lord to answer him. But look at verse number 6. The Bible says very clearly in verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord, here it is, answered him not. God didn't come back. God didn't say, well, let me tell you what's going on here. Let me tell you the answers to your question. Let me give you some help here. No, God doesn't do that. The Bible says that he didn't answer by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. He didn't answer by dreams. Saul didn't seek him when he was awake. Why should God answer when he's asleep? By Urim, that's what the priests used to get some direction from God. But what had Saul done to the priests? He had killed the priests. By the prophets, what had he done to the prophets? Well, he had sought to disobey, to dishonor, to not obey the prophets there and the things that they told him. And so God doesn't answer in any of these ways. God really, for all practical sense, has completely abandoned Saul. And this last night of Saul's life, Saul was in utter despair. He didn't know what was going to happen. Matter of fact, look at it in verse 15 of the chapter. We'll get to this more next week, but I want you to see verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? But here it is. Here's what I want you to see. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more. So what did he realize? What did he understand? Boy, he's distressed. He is in despair in all of these things and what's going on here. And he's seeking the Lord, and he says, God's not talking to me. God's not speaking to me. And so he's going to go through what we would say unusual means. He's going to seek out a witch to be able to conjure up Samuel here. And again, we'll talk more about that next week. But he's doing that all in this idea. He wants a word from God, and he's not getting it. He's not getting it. Well, we look at this and we say, well, why is God not answering Saul? Why is God not speaking to Saul? We're used to verses in the Bible like Jeremiah 33:3. In Jeremiah 33:3, where it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We're used to, boy, a person calling out to God. We're used to being challenged. We're used to being encouraged that if we would call out to God, God will answer us. But God's not answering Saul. We're used to verses like Matthew 7:7, which says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. But Saul is asking for a word from the Lord. He's not getting it. He's not hearing anything from God. Job 22 and verse number 27, it's actually Eliphaz, one of his friends, quote-unquote, we'll put that in quotes that way, but Eliphaz will be accusing him, Saul, or Job, you must have been sinning. This is much maybe why you're facing these things. And he gives a doctrinal truth, one that we would concur with. He says in Job 22 and verse number 27, thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. He's admonishing, Job, why don't you just talk to God?
God, if you call out to God, God will hear you.
But Saul is doing that, and he's not hearing anything from God. Psalm 91 in verse number 15 would tell us, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. That's the promise of God. Yet in 1 Samuel 28, Saul is calling out to God, and he gets no answer. God is silent to him. Why is God silent to Saul? Why is God not speaking to Saul? Why is, in the words of verse number 6 here of our text here, why is the Lord answering him not? And so I want to think about that thought this morning, when the Lord doesn't answer. When the Lord doesn't answer. Now, first of all, I want you to see this, that the Lord hears everyone. The Lord hears everyone. That is, nothing escapes the ears of God. An all-present God, an all-knowing God, nothing ever escapes him. You can think you're in secret. You can think that God won't hear, but God's right there with you. God is all places. God knows all things, and God hears everything you're saying. But here it is. Sometimes God chooses not to respond. Sometimes God turns, if you will, a deaf ear to a person. That's exactly what's happening here in the life of Saul. Why is that? Well, I think, first of all, I noticed this. God is not obligated to answer the devil's children. God's not obligated to answer the devil's children. Now, I understand this. I understand when I say this point and when I bring this point out, I'm wading into some deep waters theologically. You say, what do you mean wading into deep waters theologically? There's a theological debate out there that says, some people say, well, Saul was a child of God. Saul was on his way to heaven, but Saul was just massively backslidden. And maybe that's the case. There's another group of people out there that says, no, Saul is a child of the devil. Saul never came to know Christ as his Savior. He never did that. And I see the arguments on both sides, and as your pastor, here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to take a side. It could be both ways. I tend to lean to the idea that Saul was never saved. That's what I tend to lean. But then there's some things, there's some arguments on the other side. And so, well, you know, I'll just be fine to get to heaven and find out. When I get there, I'll maybe see Saul, and maybe I won't. And either way is fine with me. What Saul did is not going to affect my personal destiny, and I praise the Lord for that there. But I do know this. God's not obligated to answer the devil's children. And if Saul, in fact, was not saved, that would be reason enough to say that God is not going to answer. God is not going to speak to him. You see, we see that God doesn't have to answer those who are not his children. If your child came running up to me and asked me for something, well, I don't have an obligation to talk to them. I don't have an obligation to help them. I don't have an obligation to do it. Now, I might do that because I'm their pastor or I'm your pastor, and I might do that, but I'm not going to worry about it too much. Now, if one of my kids came in and one of my kids said, Dad, I need your help, now what am I going to do? Man, I'm going to jump on that. I'm going to go help them. Do whatever they want. Do whatever they need. Maybe not whatever they want, but whatever they need or whatever that might be good for them that way. And I want you to see that God loves his children, and God will speak to his children, but God doesn't speak to the devil's children. Notice this in Romans. Take your Bible and turn over to Romans. Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, we see that the Apostle Paul is making a statement about how a person comes to know Christ as a Savior. And he uses the example in Romans chapter number 4 of Abraham. And I turn to Romans chapter number 4 because Abraham was Old Testament times. King Saul is Old Testament times. And I want you to see what the Bible says here in Romans chapter number 4 about salvation. It says in verse number 1, notice what it says. I didn't give you page number 1196 if you need a page number there. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So he says,
Let's just talk about Abraham for a minute. Let's bring up the example of Abraham, and let's bring up what we know about Abraham. Look at verse 2. It says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." But not before God. If Abraham could be saved by works. Now, we look at the character of Abraham, and what do we notice about him? He had great works. Matter of fact, we look to him, and he was a great man who did great things for God. Genesis chapter number 22, he will take his son, his only son Isaac, and he will offer him as a sacrifice before God because God told him to do that. And we look at the things that he did, and we say, boy, that's great. But Paul brings out here, if Abraham were justified by works, the idea, he wasn't. But if he were justified by works, he hath wherewith to glory. He said, boy, look at me. But look at this. He wouldn't have opportunity. He wouldn't have reason to glory before God. He wouldn't have to say, God, you're so great. He would say, I'm so great because of his works, because of the things that he did, because of the things he accomplished. Look at verse 3. He says here, for what saith the scripture? He's like, let's just go back to the Bible and let's see what the Bible says. And he quotes what here is Genesis 15 and verse number 6. And look what he says. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. All right, so what do we find in the scripture? It did not say, now get this, it did not say Abraham obeyed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's not what it said. It didn't say, oh, Abraham worked and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's not what the scripture says. He says, let's just go back. Let's just think about the Bible. What's it say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That is, Abraham had faith. Abraham trusted God. Now, what did Abraham trust God about? Well, if you turn back to that Genesis 15 passage, and we won't do it right here this morning, but in Genesis chapter number 15, God has told him, Abraham, believe me that I'm going to bless you with a son, and through that son, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He's saying, Abraham, believe me that I'm going to give you what I promised to give you, and that son will bear ultimately through his kindred, through his children that come from him, will bear the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who's coming to save people from their sins. That is the promise that God is giving. And here it is in Genesis 15 and verse 6. Abraham said, I believe you, God. In that passage in Genesis 15, he has just suggested to God another way to bring about God's promise. He has just said, boy, there's one born in my house that I could take as my son. And God says, no, 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 you don't understand. I'm going to give you and Sarah a son, just like I said I'm going to. And Abraham says, all right, just going to believe you, God. Just going to trust you. And so he says here, verse number 4. Look at it. It says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So he makes application from there, all right? So we talked about Abraham. How was Abraham justified? How was he made right before God? He was made right before God because of his faith, because he believed what God said. And so then he says in verse number 4, well, let's think about it. Let's make application here. It says, now to the person who works is the reward not reckoned of grace. That is, if you're working to get something, it is not a person's grace for them to give you something, to pay you for that or anything. No, no, no. It is of, the Bible says, debt. They owed it to you. If I work for you, I put in day's wages. And our day's work, I should say. Well, I would hope that you would pay me what my work was worth at the end of the day or the end of the week or whenever the pay period is. That I would hope that you would give me what's due me. Because why? Because I worked for it. But here it is. If you believe somebody for it, if you trust it, here it is. The reward is totally of grace. It's totally of kindness. It's totally of in this case, what we're talking about, God showing kindness that he did not have to show. Now, if I worked, he'd have to show it. But here's the idea. Nobody gets to heaven by their works. Nobody gets to heaven by what they do. Look at the next verse, verse number 5. but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the Bible brings out here a very, very simple truth that we need to get, that we need to understand. It is our faith that is counted for righteousness, just like God said to Abraham in Genesis 15 in verse number 6. It is him believing, it is our faith that is counted for righteousness. Now, why is that? Well, some people say, well, Pastor, you know, I would just want to try to work. You know what? Our work is good. There's no problem with doing work other than the fact that it won't get us to heaven. You say, well, why not? Because it doesn't pay for sin. That's the problem. Work is good. I like physical work. I like doing things for God. But my work doesn't pay for sin. Why not? Because all things are purged by the blood. And there's no work in blood. Or there's no blood in work. Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid for my sin on the cross of Calvary. That's the only way that sin can be paid for. It can't be paid for by my work. So here it is. I can realize what Jesus has done. I can believe on him that justifies the ungodly. I can believe on God. I can believe on what Jesus has done. And God will count my faith for righteousness. Now, keep going on. Verse 6 here in the passage. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without words. He says, hey, not only talk about Abraham, let's talk about David for a second. And what's he say about David? Well, David talked about, he's giving a summary here. David talked about the idea that God would give righteousness. God would impute righteousness to a person without works. Now, where did David talk about that? Well, Psalm 32. Again, we'll not turn over there because we have it quoted right here. Look at the next verse 7. It says, saying, this is what David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God won't put sin to our account. Why? Because our iniquities are covered. How are they covered? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for us. And when Jesus died for our sins, here it is, we put our faith, we put our trust in that Jesus and what Jesus did. Just as Abraham put his faith in a coming Redeemer, in a one who would die for his sins, we put our faith in the one who did die for our sins. And we're over here and we're saying, I'm going to trust what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And God promises to save us. But now I want you to turn back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 1, page 672. Want to be a child of God, it's by faith. God talks to his children. God is anxious to talk to his children. God wants to answer his children. But I want you to see another group of people here in Proverbs chapter number 1. Look at verse number 20. In Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 20, where the Bible says here, wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttered her words, saying, and look what she's saying. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in the scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. So here it is, wisdom is crying out, and the wisdom is crying out here to three groups of people. He says, or the Bible says, wisdom is crying out to the simple, to the scorners, and to the fools. Who are these people? They're unsaved. They're different levels, if you will. There's the simple, the one who doesn't know. There's the scorner, the one who laughs at it. The fool who rejects what they've been taught. But the idea is that they're all the unsaved. Look at verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known unto my words. So in verse 23, he says, listen. Listen to me. Listen to what wisdom is crying out. Wisdom's crying out the way of salvation. And when he does that, what's God going to do? He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit to you. I'm going to make known my words to you. Verse 24, because I've called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have said it not all my counsel with none of my reproof. And look what he says here, verse number 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. What's God going to do? I want to laugh. You haven't listened to me. You've rejected my appeals. You haven't come to understand what I've tried to tell you. I'm going to laugh when you have problems. He says, I will mock when your fear cometh. Verse 27, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Verse 28, look here, and this is what I want you to see. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my proof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. What's God saying? God's saying very clearly here, hey, you reject me, I don't have to answer you. You want me, there's going to come a time like you're going to be like King Saul. And you're going to be out there in the foxhole, if you will. And you're going to say, God, I need a word from you. God, I need to have instruction from you. God, I need your wisdom. God, I need your direction. And God will not answer. Because you're not one of his children. You're not part of God's family. And so I'm challenged by Isaiah 55 in verse number 6 that would tell me, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Do you realize God is drawing all men to himself? God has a desire to do that. But as men reject, there will come a time when God says, fine, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and you don't hear it. I'm done. God will not answer them. I think this is the case with Romans chapter number 1. In Romans chapter number 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 24 in that passage goes on to say, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God said, I tried to show you, and you did not believe that I was God, and so I finally just gave you up. God's not going to answer. Now, with all that said, let me say this. There is one prayer that God's always ready to answer. There is one prayer of the unsaved that God is always ready to answer us. And that's the prayer to say, God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. I need Jesus to save me. God's always ready to say, already ready to answer that prayer. Look over in Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Page 1162. In Acts chapter number 10, 1162. In Acts chapter number 10, we see this in starting in verse number 1. Acts chapter number 10, in verse number 1, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, now hear this, and prayed to God always. What do we know about this man? Well, this man was what we would call maybe a good man. He wasn't a Jewish people, but he was good to the Jews. He was praying to the Jews' God. He was looking to that. He gave money to them. He helped the poor, other things that way. And look at verse number 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Did God hear him? Yeah, God sends an angel to him. And God sends this angel to Cornelius and says, God's been hearing you. Now, we don't know what Cornelius was praying. We don't have that. But we have a pretty good idea of what he was praying. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God gives Cornelius now instructions here in this passage to go find Peter. And go find Peter and bring Peter over to you. And Peter is going to declare to you the way of salvation. And that's exactly what Peter preaches. And we don't have time to go through the whole message, but you read it. It comes down in summary if you look at verse 43. He comes at the very end of his message. Peter does in verse 43. He's at the house of Cornelius. And look what it says. To him, here's what he's telling him. To him, give all the prophets witness. That is, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness. That through his name, through Jesus' name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. What was Peter telling these men? What was Cornelius receiving from Peter? What was the understanding from Peter? The way of salvation. Come to believe on what Jesus has done, and you'll have the remission. You'll have the forgiveness of your sins. And that's what Cornelius wanted to know. Cornelius says, how do I have a personal relationship with you? God, I want to know you. God says, here's the way. You read the rest of the chapter. What happens? Cornelius trusts Christ as a Savior. All Cornelius' house trusts Christ as their Savior. He was looking to God. Can I say, God's always ready to answer the man who wants to be saved. God did it through supernatural means here in Acts chapter number 10. He did it through extraordinary means in Acts chapter number 8. As the Ethiopian eunuch was seeking God, and he sends Philip the evangelist out in the desert to be able to find him. And God, can I say, can be able to answer that prayer, your prayer, anyone's prayer, who is looking to find him as Savior. The way of salvation, the way to heaven. God wants to get that message across, and he's always ready to share that message. But can I say, that's not the message Saul was seeking. Saul's seeking, God, I just want to know what's going to happen. God, am I going to live through this? God, how's this battle going to go? That's what he's seeking. He's not seeking the way of salvation. And if truly, if Saul's not saved, God's not got no obligation to be able to answer Saul. And he doesn't. The Lord answered him not. But you know, there's other times that we see in the Bible that God doesn't answer not just the unsaved. Sometimes he doesn't answer the saved. Sometimes he doesn't answer people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sometimes God is silent in those times. And let's look at that just briefly here this morning in the time that we have here left this morning. Notice this. God will not answer sometimes because of sin. God won't answer sometimes because of sin. Look over in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 59. If those people who say that Saul was saved, was a child of God, then why is God not answering him? Well, because of sin. That's certainly the answer. That's why he's not answering him here. What has Saul done? He's rebelled against the word of God. He's been seeking to kill David here for several chapters in the book of 1 Samuel. He's seeking direction in chapter number 28 from a witch, which would have been strictly forbidden by God. Certainly, there's much in Saul's life that would have been sin. And God tells us that sin is going to separate us from him. Look at Isaiah 59 in verse number 1. The Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. What's God saying? Your sin. Your sins brought a separation. And God will not hear because of what? Because of sin. Because of sin. You know, when we're a person who sins, God hates it. Sometimes we say, well, everybody sins. It's not that big of a deal, Pastor Silas. Let me tell you how big of a deal it is. Here it is. According to the scriptures, it's so big of a deal that when your child is sick and you're seeking the Lord, God won't answer. Sin's a pretty good, big deal when you think about it that way. Sin's so big of a deal that your spouse is dying and you're trying to get a hold of God. God doesn't answer. Means when you need something bad and you have this need and you're going to God for it, God, you don't get a hold of God. You know, we live in a day of great intellect and we think that we can figure our way out of every situation. We think we can work our way out of it. We think we can plan our way out of it. We think we can think our way out of it. But you'll find that there's some instances in life where you can't figure your way out. You need God. The Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse number 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He says in Proverbs 28 and verse number 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You know, it sounds pretty plain, sounds pretty simple. You can't expect God to answer the man or answer the woman who continues to walk in sin. But there is a prayer that the person who's walking in sin, God will listen to, that God will answer. Look over in Psalm 51, Psalm 51, page 667. Psalm 51, we find a psalm that David is walking in sin. It's the sin with Bathsheba that he's committed here. And he writes this psalm trying to get his fellowship back right with God. He knows that there's been a separation between him and God because of his sin. But look what he says, and I won't read through the whole psalm here, but look at just verse number 10. In Psalm 51 and verse number 10, here's what he says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What is true of David? David says, God, I know there's problem. God, I know I've sinned against you. Here, God, create in me a clean heart. What's he doing? He's going before God and says, God, I need you. I need to get right with you. I need to confess this sin there. Holy Spirit has brought these things to my attention here in my life, and I need to do that which is right. 1 John 1, 9 would tell us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, sin will bring a separation between us and God. Hey, I know God is my Savior. Hey, you sin, and you're going to have a problem. Sometimes we say it this way, there's static on the line between you and God because of that sin. God doesn't hear our sin. My friend, you can always get right. You can always confess that sin before God. You can always have that opportunity to be able to restore that fellowship. Oh, God is not obligated to answer the devil's children. Sometimes God doesn't answer because sin. How about this? Sometimes God doesn't answer because of idolatry. Idolatry. You say, really? Look over in the Ezekiel, book of Ezekiel, chapter number 14. Ezekiel, chapter number 14, page 853. In Ezekiel chapter number 14, I want you to see in verse number 2. Ezekiel chapter number 14, page 853, the Bible says this, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now here's what the word of the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So God's speaking here to Ezekiel, and he's saying to Ezekiel, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. And he asked the question, should I be inquired? Should they be talking to me there? The answer obviously is no. If you got an idol, you got something that you worship instead of God, when you have a problem, go to that which you worship. Go to the idol. You shouldn't be going to God if he's your idol, if you're praying to him. Well, we as Christians today here living in America, we think, well, Pastor, that's great, that's cute, that's wonderful, but we don't have idols. We don't do that in America here. I find it interesting that the Apostle John in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 21, the last verse of a little epistle that he writes to believers, he says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's writing to believers. He says, keep yourself from idols. You know, there are so many things that we want rather than God. And get this, when we seek something more than we're seeking God, we've got an idol. We've got an idol in our hearts. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, page 1264. page 1264. And look here at Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 5. In Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says here in verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now here it is. He's telling us to kill or cast off. That's mortifying is the idea. And here's what he's telling us to get rid of. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. But look what he says. Covetousness, which is idolatry. What is covetousness? It's idolatry. It's wanting something so bad more than you want God. That's idolatry. That's looking for something rather than looking for God. And my friend, here in America, we've got lots of idols. We've got the God of money. We've got the God of sports. We've got the God of fame and prestige. We've got all of these gods, and we want all of these things rather than wanting God. God says that's idolatry. God says, no, 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 put that off. And what happens? Just like he told Ezekiel, you got another idol? You got something more important than you, God? Don't inquire of me. Don't look to answer for me. Go look for an answer for someone else. Something that's more important to you than me. My friend, you want to hear from God? You want to have a right relationship with God? You want to have a right fellowship with God so that God will answer your prayers? Here it is. God's not obligated to answer the devil's children. God sometimes is not going to answer because of sin. God sometimes is not going to answer because of idolatry. How about this? God's sometimes not going to answer because of an unforgiving spirit. An unforgiving spirit. Look at Mark chapter number 11, page 1061. Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. Look at verse number 25. Page 1061. Mark chapter number 11 and verse number 25. The Bible says this, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. So he's telling us to forgive people. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. What's he say? God says, hey, if you have an unforgiving spirit, that man comes to you and he's asking for forgiveness, that woman comes to you and she's asking for forgiveness, and you say, no, no, I'm not going to forgive you. I could never forgive you, or I can't find it in my heart to forgive them. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've heard that. I just can't find in my heart to forgive them. All right? God's not going to forgive you. How's that sound? I hope that sounds pretty bad. I hope that weighs on your heart. I hope that says, man, how can I go on if God's not going to forgive the sin that I do? Because, my friend, we always sin. We are people who are prone to sin, and we need to go to God. And we need to ask forgiveness. And we need to get that communication established right again with God. If you have an unforgiving spirit, you can't expect it. How about this? Here's another thing. God will not answer sometimes because of selfishness. Because of selfishness? Yeah. Look at James. James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. Page 1309, James chapter number 4. Look what the Bible says. He says here in verse number 3, James chapter number 4, in verse number 3, he tells him, ye ask and receive not. So he's talking to some people here. He says, you guys are asking things from God, but you're not getting them. Your prayers are not being answered. He goes on, you kill and desire to have, you cannot and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have not. I'm on the wrong verse. Let me get back to verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask, now here it is, amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Why are they asking? They're asking because they want things, not necessarily things that are good for them, because the Bible says you want them because you want to consume them upon your lusts. If I was to ask for a sports car, God, you need to give me a Lamborghini. You know, I just think every pastor ought to have a Lamborghini. And so, Pastor, God, you need to help me out here and give me a Lamborghini. Now, God knows very, very clearly a Lamborghini probably wouldn't be the best thing for me. Why am I asking him for it? Because I want to be godly? Every godly pastor drives a Lamborghini. So, hey, I need to be godly, and so I want to drive a Lamborghini. Is that why I'm doing that? No. I'm doing it because so I can consume it upon my lusts, my desires, things that I want. These people that James is addressing, they're not having their prayers answered because they're only asking for things of which they want, not what God wants, not what's right, not what will help in the area of godliness. They don't want any of that. They're not interested in any of that. And I know sometimes that God chooses to give us some of our wants along with our needs. I understand that. God is good to us that way. But how often are our prayers filled with wants? How often are our prayers filled with, God, I want this, I want this. And it's almost like, and I know we don't do it anymore, but when I was a kid, you go through the Sears catalog and you circle everything. That's what my parents told you. Circle everything you want. Oh, Dad. Man, I just want to circle the whole thing. Let's just circle it all. You know, go to the toy section and just, I want all these things. I want all these things. And Dad always told me, circle that what you want and you get a couple things. Sometimes that's how we treat God in our prayers. God, I want this one. And I want this one. God, I want this one. And how about this one? Boy, it'd be great to have this one and this one. No. Let's look to God. God says, I'm not going to answer you. There's going to be problems with you. I'm not going to answer those things that are just selfish prayers. I find one more thing, and maybe it's the most surprising at all for God's people, that God would not answer. God won't sometimes answer because of marital problems. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 3, page 1314. You say, because of marital problems, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean to say what God says. 1 Peter chapter number 3, look at verse number 7, page 1314. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 7, he's in a section here, he's talking about husbands and wives. He's spent six verses 1 through 6, talking to the wife. He flips the conversation now in verse number 7. He says in verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is with your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, why should I do that? Here it is. That your prayers be not hindered. Treat your wife right. Otherwise, your prayers are going to be hindered. I think we would be right in saying this. We could flip it around. Husbands, treat your wives, husbands, not only treat your wives right, but we could flip it around and say, wives, treat your husbands right. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. Want a word from God? Husbands, wives, treat yourselves right, or treat each other right. Wives, submit to him. Husbands, honor her. We need to do that. Otherwise, why? Static on the line between us and God. Communications problems between us and God. I'm just saying, folks, sometimes we're like Saul. And we're sitting there and we're inquiring of the Lord and saying, God, I need help, and God, I need direction, and God, I need to know what to do here in this situation. And God is not answering. And we say, God, where are you? God, why don't I know your answer? God, why don't I have your direction? God, why don't you give me some help here? Well, I hope that it's not the first thing. I hope you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. I hope that's not the problem. But if it is the problem, can I say this? You can take care of that right here today. God's always ready to answer a prayer of the unsaved person. The person is ready to come to him and say, God, I need a Savior. He's always ready to to provide salvation through Jesus Christ. Just trust him. Believe on him. And he promises to give you eternal life. But my friend, if you are a child of God, you got that settled. Is there sin? Is that what's causing the problem? Is there idolatry? Is that what's causing the problem? Is there an unforgiving spirit? Selfishness? Maybe it's a problem between you and your husband, you and your wife. I'm just saying, what is it that's causing God not to answer? Because we need his answer. We need wisdom. We need direction in our lives. Hope you have it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, we need you. We need your help. We need your direction. We need your peace. We need your comfort. Lord, there's so many situations in life that, Lord, we don't know how to handle. Father, you can give us that direction. You can give us that help. You can give us exactly what we need in those situations. But, Father, sometimes we don't find it. Lord, we don't find it because there's a problem with our communication, Father, where there's a static on the line. There's a problem. Father, we've broken the fellowship that we would want to have, that we really need to have. And Lord, maybe it's going on here in our lives even today. Father, maybe you brought some conviction onto our hearts. Lord, maybe there's been some things in our lives, in our hearts, Lord, that is causing this conflict, this trouble, this static on the line. Father,